This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
قل هذه سبيلي أدعو إلى الله على بصيرة أنا ومن اتبعني وسبحان الله وما أنا من المشركين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dear brothers and sisters. Indeed, all praise due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon His final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon all the prophets and messengers who preceded him alayhim salatu wa salam. Now, in the very short time that we have together, I was asked to really discuss or talk about the importance of the Qur'an, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the Qur'an is a very special book for all Muslims, but I wanted to talk about this particular topic with or from a particular angle. And that is, as Muslims, how do we recognize or how do we know the Qur'an to be a book of guidance? And in fact, is it correct to call it a book of guidance? Can we give it another name? Can we call it an encyclopedia? Can we call it a dictionary? What title shall we give it? Now, we will look at the Qur'an to see how it describes itself. And the Qur'an describes it, you don't have to go and read half of the Qur'an to find out what this book is for, who it is for. Sometimes you go to a book and you're finding, what is the purpose of this book? Or, you know, what is this? What is the purpose of it? In the second chapter, the first chapter, of course, being Surah Al-Fatiha, and it's only 7 ayat, immediately then you have Surah Al-Baqarah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ لَا رَيْبَ فِي, that this is a book which has no doubt. There's no doubt about it. But who is it for? And what is it for? It is for هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, that it is, this book, it is a guidance for the muttaqin. It is a guidance for a special type of people. Now that special type of people, i.e. the muttaqoon, who are they and how do you attempt to become one of these people? Well, that's another lecture. That's not what we're here to talk about. But what we're here to talk about is Al-Qur'an, that is a book of hidayah. It's a book of guidance. And as a Muslim, when we say a book of guidance, it is literally a matter of guidance in every single matter. Every matter that you can think of, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you guidance and shown you what to do and why to do it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, it is a tibyana li kulli shay. It is a clarification for everything. مَا فَرَّطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says that we did not leave anything out in this book. We didn't leave anything out. Everything that you need in terms of guidance, what to do and how to do it, you will be able to find it in the Qur'an. So, Al-Qur'an is a book of guidance from every single matter. And when somebody says that to you, that this is a book of guidance, and it is important for you as a Muslim to refer to the Qur'an, maybe for the majority of the beginning part of your life, maybe the Qur'an wasn't a source of guidance for you. But you are told, when you go to the masjid, follow the Qur'an. Read the Qur'an, memorize the Qur'an. But you were never brought up on it. You never, from the moment that you opened your eyes and the moment you can start speaking and understanding things, that the Qur'an was the very center of everything that you did. Maybe the vast majority of us, certainly myself, that was not the case. And for many years, or at least the beginning years of my Islam, people were telling me that the Qur'an is so important. And it's only after a while, subhanAllah, that I realized how important the Qur'an is. Now somebody recognizing and saying, you know what, you're right. This may not come to everybody. You're told to pray. It is important to pray. But do you know why and the importance of prayer? Maybe you don't know. But still you do it because your father has told you to do it or your mother has told you to do it. But do you really understand and know why you should pray? Or is it because you were told? Likewise, the Qur'an. You were told that the Qur'an is a book of guidance. It is important. You need to read it. You need to understand it. You need to follow it. I mean, you're told this many times. You're told. But really, is it in your heart for you to understand that? Do you really know that? Do we take the Qur'an that serious or not? The United States of America, their laws or the way that they live is based upon a constitution. Okay? They have an American constitution that was written down about, let's say, 300 years ago nearly. Okay? The forefathers, that's what they call them. Okay? Those people who came and established a law for the country. This is how they were going to go for the future. And this is something very important to them. Even to this very day now. They have new presidents, they have a new Senate, they have a new House of Representatives. And this changes, Congress, okay? They have different people in it. But all of it goes back to and being based upon the Constitution of the United States of America. It is extremely important to their way of life. How they live, how they deal with one another, the freedoms that they have, the understandings of life. It's extremely important to them. Extremely important. Other systems that exist. Some European countries who have systems, they're very much attached to their way of life or their constitution or their law. Once upon a time, the Muslims, they had that. I, when the Quran came and was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Muslims lived by the Quran. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And those who followed them with righteousness, with ihsan, knew and understood that Al-Qur'an was their constitution. And that they wouldn't compromise, it wouldn't even enter their minds that they would live another way. That the countries or the areas they lived on, or they lived in, it was all based upon the Qur'an and the authentic sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was, or is, the Islamic constitution. Now, throughout a number of centuries and changes and adaptations or whatever, the Muslims, of course, spread out through the lands, okay, and living in different places. Some of those places, still Muslim countries and other, living in non-Muslim countries. What are we supposed to do with regards to the Qur'an being a book of guidance for us? How much of it can we implement? How much can we follow? Okay, what is our position? What is our understanding concerning this? So when looking closely at more details about what I mean in terms of the Qur'an being a book of hidayah, a book of guidance. Guidance in what? Is it just a book that tells you, worship Allah, go to the masjid and pray your 5 daily prayers, fast, perform hajj? Is there any form of guidance other than that in the Qur'an? Is there anything else? Let us go to the Qur'an, look at the Qur'an, look at some of the examples. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because you can break it down for us. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam told us that the recitation of one particular surah in the Quran, ta'adilu thuluth al-Quran, is equal to 1/3 of the Quran. Does anybody know what that surah is? Which surah? Surah al-Ikhlas, yes. The recitation of Qul huwallahu ahad, this surah, is equal to 1/3 of the Quran. Does that mean if you read it 3 times, that is like you've read the Qur'an? Is that what it means? Many of the scholars, they say, no, that's not what it means. But rather, and there are different interpretations as to really, what does Surah Al-Ikhlas, what does it mean or represent 1/3 of the Qur'an? The scholars say, rahimahullah, that the Qur'an can be classified or categorized into 3 different categories. In terms of the information or guidance that it gives us. Category number 1 is guidance and information concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who Allah is, subhanahu, with His names, His attributes, His actions, okay, and how to worship Him. That's category number one. That's one third. The second third are rulings. What is halal and what is haram? What is prohibited and what is commanded? This is the second category. The third category, if you want to say, al-akhbar, information. Information about previous nations, Ad and Thamud and other nations. Stories about prophets, all of the prophets that are mentioned in the Quran. And al-jannah and an-nar, the paradise and the hellfire. This all comes under akhbar, information for us. So if you look at the whole of the Quran, it will talk about one of these three things. It will be either talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it would be talking about rulings, law, if you like, or thirdly, it would be talking about information. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Surah Al-Ikhlas is equal to one third of the Quran, it means it's talking about one of those three. It is solely and only talking about and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a description of who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. This is no doubt a form of guidance for us. Every single Muslim recites Surah Al-Fatiha every day, at least 17 times a day, if they are, you know, establishing their five prayers. They say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide you to the straight path. The path which He subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed. And to take you away, protect you from the path of who? The maghdubi alayhim, those whom Allah is angry with. Waladdaleen, and also the misguided. Every day you're asking for guidance. Imagine that. Oh Allah, guide me. Oh Allah, guide me. You ask that 17 times a day. And you go into detail what kind of guidance you want. The straight path. Not the path that will take you to the hellfire. Or a path that will take you in a way of misguidance. So if you ask yourself, this guidance that I'm asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, what is it really I'm asking for? What is it? What is the reality of this guidance? So, we know the Qur'an in every respect, from every single way, will guide us to that what is best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us all. We didn't come from nowhere. We didn't come from animals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man, Adam alayhi salam, and then made from him his wife Hawa, and then from them all creation came. And then through time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose messengers and chose prophets. Chose messengers and prophets to deliver the message, the wahi, to be given to people. We weren't just put here to walk around and find out, you know, what do we do with this? Imagine you're given something and you're not told what to do with it. What do we do with this? What's this? You need to be given a manual. This is how you're supposed to live your life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose messengers and prophets. This is how you are to live your life. This is the guidance that you are to follow. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being the final messenger, received Al-Quran as a book of guidance with all matters. And you can ask any matter. Anything that comes in your mind that I need guidance on this, show me or tell me what to do. I can assure you that the Qur'an has guidance in that. Even a woman, she came to one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And she said that I look in the Qur'an and I do not find guidance or anything talking about the issue of trimming the eyebrows. It's not in the Qur'an, I don't find it. Okay, I don't find it. There's nothing in the Qur'an that talks about the prohibition that a woman, okay, shouldn't take anything from her eyebrows. Where do you find it in the Qur'an? I looked from the very beginning to the very end. The companion, another believer, was Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. He said, it is in there. It's in there. You need just have to look very carefully. She looked, she couldn't find it. She was then told, do you not read the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, وَمَا أَتَاكُمَ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوا. That what the messenger has told you to do, you need to take it. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. And that what he prohibited you from doing, that you are to stay away from it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told you not to do that, told me not to do that. This verse in the Quran tells you about that issue. So regardless of what issue or matter that comes in your life, وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدُ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us guidance on that. The further we are away from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the less likely we will know what to do. We just won't know what to do, and therefore what's going to happen if we don't know what to do? We'll end up doing our own thing. And how many times do you find Muslims, they're making their own decisions on Islamic issues? What should we do in this situation? What should we do in that situation? The person doesn't have any knowledge, but they say, yeah, this is what we should do. This is what we do. We do this and we don't do that. You don't do this, you don't do that. Establish this, leave that out. You cut this out. That's not irrelevant anymore. It doesn't mean anything, okay? And they've made a new religion. They've made a new religion. And now, if you compare now, in the year 2016, to maybe the year, let's say, 60 or 70, after the 60, 70 years after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which time do you think has more scholars? Which time has more scholars? The time of the Sahaba or 2016? The untrained eye, the person who doesn't really know, would say 100%. There are more scholars now than ever before. Islam, we have more scholars than we have ever had in the history of Islam. What makes you say that? What makes you say that we have more scholars than ever before? Because once upon a time, the companions or people at that time, sometimes they would refrain, they wouldn't answer. You ask them a question, I'll give you an example. Imam Malik, rahimahullah, a great scholar of Islam. People traveled from very far to visit Imam Malik, who was the Imam of Medina, the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They asked him 40 questions. 36. He said, I don't know. I don't know. He answered only 4 of them. Only 4 out of 36 questions. Four out of 40 questions. So he 36, he said he didn't know. And the people said, well, wait a minute, you're Imam Malik. You're Imam Malik, and people say that you are so knowledgeable. He said, listen, go back to your people and go and tell the people that Imam Malik says that he does not know. Tell them, I don't know. So there was a time, when people are looking at it now, when people, they didn't have much knowledge. You know, they didn't really know. They would always say, go and ask somebody else. Now, I just need to go to Facebook or go to Twitter and put a question and I will have hundreds of answers from hundreds of people within about half an hour. So we have more scholars now than ever before. Okay? There are some people who believe this. Okay? That we have more scholars now than we ever had before. I say without any doubt, absolutely, that we do not have the scholars that we used to have. But rather what we have now are young individuals, ignorant people who think they are, who believe they are scholars. They believe they are scholars. Just like a small fishbowl. You know, fishbowl? And you put a few small goldfish in there. And there's one big goldfish and the other small goldfish. And that big goldfish, he's the toughest fish. He's the biggest fish. Nobody's going to mess with that fish. So he goes around bullying all the other fish, eating the food first. Okay, if anyone else needs, the small fish are going to ask the big fish, okay? The big goldfish, what to do? He thinks he's big. When you look at them, he's only that big. If you put that fish in the sea, really what is his size? It's nothing. La shay, it's nothing. But he doesn't know anything outside that fish bowl. Some people are like this. Some people have the fish bowl syndrome. You know fish bowl syndrome, you know different, people have different diseases. And they call it a syndrome. This is called the fish bowl syndrome. Where they live in this fish bowl, and this is their Islamic world. Whatever knowledge they have exists within this fish bowl, and they think they know it all. Because they can see the edges of the bowl, and they can see all the knowledge they have in Islam is there. That's the beginning and that's the end. The reality is that the more that you know, the more you know, the less you actually know. The realization comes to you, actually I don't know very much at all. This is one of the benefits of guidance. How strange. One of the benefits of guidance is what? Is the more you know, the more you realize that you don't know anything. But there is a benefit in that. There is a benefit, there is a fa'ida. And that fa'ida is that you will never become arrogant. You will never become arrogant. You will always, inshallah ta'ala, remain humble. And you will always be a humble person. And you always try to seek knowledge. You will never get to a stage where you think you know it all. No doubt the greatest form of guidance that any one of us can receive is to know their Lord, to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You read Surah Al-Ikhlas. You read Surah Al-Fatiha. These short surah, or these short surah, you find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains Himself who He is. At the time of the Quraysh, the mushrikun of the Quraysh had forgotten completely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who he is and what He deserves. They believed it was acceptable to go through dead people. You could ask dead people to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They believed that. They believed you could ask stones and trees. That's what they believed. But the Quran came to correct that. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to teach them that ilahukum ilahun wahid, that your God is one God. Not many gods, but one God. This is the greatest form of guidance you can receive. In being guided to know that your Lord is one and to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as one. Because there's no point saying that Allah is one or God is one and then you go and worship the creation. That doesn't make any sense. So I believe in one God. The person says, I believe in one God. But then I'm going to ask a prophet. Or God became a prophet. And so then I worship the prophet because the prophet is God and the God is prophet. So there is a statement, there is a claim, and then there is the practice. Do they go together? The claim is, there is only one God. And we worship only one God. And then you see the practice, that it is not the same. Only Islam, walillahi alhamd, has the claim and has the action, which is exactly the same. There is only one God who is deserving of worship. And then every single act of worship that you do must be directed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not allowed to go to the people in the grave. You cannot worship stones or trees or believe anything from the creation that they can help you in any way. عِيَاذًا بِاللَّهِ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran guides you how to worship Him, how to know Him, how to be an obedient servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What other guidance do you have? You have guidance about buying and selling. Not just worship. But you go outside, there's a market today, isn't there? Saturday, isn't it? Somebody told me here there's a market and they're selling used, looks like a used kind of, what do you call it, a second-hand market. It's very busy. We need to have guidance in that matter. أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمُ الرِّبَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made halal buying and selling, but the riba is haram. That's a type of transaction. Riba is a type of transaction with money and buying something, or money and money. However, there are conditions. Riba, and the types of riba and definition of riba or interest, has its own discussion. That's haram. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us guidance concerning them. Buying and selling. For you to earn a sustenance and provisions for your own family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us guidance on that. Likewise, in family issues, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us guidance in family issues when you want to go marry somebody. Or when you're outside and maybe you want to get married and how to behave. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the believing men. قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And in the next ayah, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Say to the believing women, how should they behave? How should they behave? How do they carry themselves? يُغُضُّ مِنْ أَبَصَارِهِمْ. Then they should lower their gaze. Okay, when the men are outside, they lower their gaze. You protect yourself. I don't know why. I don't know if you've experienced the same thing. But somehow it's like the men have to lower their gaze, but the women don't. You ever heard that before? I have for some reason. I don't know if it's a UK thing. But they say that the men, they raise their, have to lower their gaze, but women don't. I think, did you not read the next ayah? Did you not read the next verse? Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the believing men, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and then the next verse, قُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, to lower their gazes. Not to be looking around, searching, and maybe harming their hearts. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us guidance in how to carry and behave ourselves outside. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَانْكِحُوا مَا طَابَ لَكُم مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ مَثْنَى وَثُلَاثَ وَرُبَعَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, marry from those whom are pleasing to you. 2, 3, and 4. Does that mean you can marry 9? You add all them together? 2, and then 3, and then 4? So you can marry 9 women like this? Is that Islam? For you and I? No, it's not. It doesn't mean that, of course. But if you feel that you cannot be just in marrying that, of course, you cannot do that in this country. You're not allowed. You can only marry one woman by law. Just as a disclaimer. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us guidance on marriage issues. About being fair and being just. When you marry somebody, you have to be fair with them. It's not about just marrying and marrying again and behaving like this. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us guidance in these matters as well. Also, we have guidance in Islam from the Quran as defining and understanding what is good, what's ma'ruf, and what is munkar, what's bad. Because Allah, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide us to that what is best. And the Shaykh at the beginning recited a beautiful ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ, then indeed this Qur'an, يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمُ, guides to that what is best. In every single matter, every single thing that you can think of, Al-Qur'an guides you to the very best in that. So when the revelation came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, more than 1400 years ago, 1400 years, that what is considered good and ma'roof then, is considered ma'roof and good now. That won't change. Being good to your mother, being respectful to your mother, making sure there is the institution of marriage. Okay, making haram fornication and adultery. That's haram. That was haram then and it's haram now. That won't change. Just because the shahawat or the desires of people change, so therefore we're going to change everything because the people want this. Sometimes people want things for themselves and it is only to harm them. They harm themselves by doing that. We make decisions, if we are left to our own devices, we make our own choices. If we were just left to do that, we would harm ourselves. We would make many, many, many wrong decisions. Who makes wrong decisions? I make wrong decisions many times. If I'm given a choice of doing two things, sometimes I make the, well, you know, I make a wrong decision. As much as I can, I will try to refer to the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me, so I follow that, so that I don't fall in any mistakes. If I can remember this, I will go through life, and I will be following that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from me. And on top of that, I know, inshallah, without any doubt, that this is the best possible way to live. It's the best possible way. If I want to be happy, and I want to make the right decisions, following the guidance of that what I fall in the Quran, what I find in the Quran is a must for me. If I want to be truly happy. If I want to be sad, then I will turn away from the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ. Whoever turns away from my remembrance, whoever turns away from the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكَ. That person will have a very sad life. Whoever turns away from the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will have a sad life. Why? Because they are rejecting Allah azza wa jal, a'udhu billah, and they're choosing their own decisions. This is my decision. This is what I want to do. Or they will follow another person who will also make many mistakes. Who is there better in speech? Who is better in when they speak and that they call in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and that they say, I am one who submits to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no one better than the one who obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no one better than the one who follows the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have guidance concerning marriage. We have guidance concerning buying and selling. We have guidance concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, most importantly. We have guidance when dealing with our own parents. How do I speak to them? How do I address them? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to me and say to you when speaking to them? فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفْ. Do not say to them, you know, it doesn't say, don't speak back to them, don't swear them, don't curse them. No. Do not even say, pff. When your parents ask you to do something, you don't even make that pff sound towards them. وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا. And don't turn them away. Don't be rude to them. وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا. And say to them a good word. A nice word. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the Muslims how you should even speak to your own parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, and you know the list, my dear brothers and sisters, is so long about the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. Really, Allah jalla wa ala has honored you and honored me. The fact He guided us to know, to understand that the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot live without it. That the one who does not live with the Qur'an lives an empty life. Has shortcomings, many things which are missing in their life. For example, and this is very important, and I want to deal with this issue, maybe there's another issue after. In dealings in war, warfare. Dare I say the word jihad? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us guidance in this. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. It is mentioned in Surah Al-Anfal. It is mentioned in Surah Al-Tawbah. So it is mentioned in many places. So it is only fair, it's only fair that as we look at the guidance concerning worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we bring them all together, and we come to a conclusion, this is what Allah Azza wa Jal wants from us concerning worship. Concerning Hajj. We get all the verses from, or talking about performing Hajj. What do I do performing Hajj? Let's get the verses together. This is what you're supposed to do. Get all of them. Okay? Concerning the verses of marriage. we bring them together. The verses concerning talaq, we bring all the verses together. Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah Talaq, you bring them all together. Right, these are the guide, this is the guidance on this. But for some reason, people, when talking about jihad in the Quran, they have amnesia. Yeah, amnesia is that they start forgetting. They say, no, we don't need to get all the verses. We'll just choose one. And I like this one. Because this one's really rough. And it talks about killing everybody. All the other verses which talk about, don't start going over the boundaries and be fair and be just. No, don't worry about that. I like this one. Okay? I'm going to use this one. And then they go around and let's give a muhadara, a lecture on one or two verses. Wait a minute. What about the same principle we did with talaq? All the verses of divorce. All the verses of hajj. All the verses of salah. Okay? Aqimu salah wa atu zakah. Establish the prayer. Okay? When you are a traveler, you can shorten the prayer. When you're in fear, you're scared, you can pray the prayer in a particular way. We brought all those verses of salah together. But for some reason, when it came to the matter of jihad, for example, we didn't want to bring all the verses together. But we looked at all the verses that maybe spoke about one way, without looking at the other side. It is very important that on every single issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, that we mention, we look at all the verses concerning that and we come to a conclusion. Is it possible, or do you think it is correct even, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His revelation, in the book that is sent to mankind, which Allah Azza wa Jal addresses mankind to worship Him. Ya ayyuhan nas, u'budu rabbakum. O mankind, worship your Lord. Mankind, every single one of them, they are required to worship their Lord. Then in other verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses those who believed to remove the earth, to remove everybody on earth who doesn't believe. Get rid of them. Destroy them. Finish them. The message is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, mankind worship me alone. And then you find other verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, but those of you who do believe, rid the earth of these. But aren't they required to believe? They are required to believe, but don't matter. When you find them, kill them. This is a person who has taken ayat from the Quran and left others. It is very important in terms of looking at these issues and wanting to be fair and just that you take everything into consideration and look at the picture wholly, all of it. Just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to us and addressed us about al-hajj. Al-hajju ashhurun ma'lumat. That the hajj is to be performed in particular months, at a particular time. فَمَنْ فَرَضَ فِيهِنْ. That the person who intends or goes, obligates upon himself or herself to make hajj at this time, فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. That there's no relations, there's no arguing, there's no evilness in hajj. وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمَهُ اللَّهُ. There's no good that you do, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about it. وَتَزَوَّدُوا. And gather lots of provisions, because you're going on a journey. Bring lots of things with you. فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ زَادِ التَّقْوَى. But the best thing that you can take with you when going hajj is the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. In other verses, that I complete my hajj, I complete my umrah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then all the other verses that come after that, talking about the rulings of how to perform hajj. Allah Azza wa Jalla gave us guidance in that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us guidance on how to, subhanallah, even the woman, that she has a monthly cycle, that the men are told to not have relationship with them at that time. Something very private. Very private. But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us guidance on that matter. This is what you should not do at this time. So the Quran, is it possible for us as a Muslim who claims to say, oh, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, that I can then not have a relationship with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I don't know what Allah is telling me. Somebody recites an ayah to you and it's like, I never heard the ayah before. What is that for? Where did you get that from? Well, it's in the Quran. That can't be in the Quran. No, it's in the Quran, Baba. Go read it. And then they read it, they say, Subhanallah, that verse is in the Quran. We have people, unfortunately, you show them a verse, they say, Wallah, I never knew that verse was in the Quran. No one is expected to memorize every single thing in the Quran. But let's talk about something quite fundamental, important, talking about worshipping Allah, or one of the stories of the prophets. And you say something to somebody, and the person says, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I'm not talking about a new Muslim. Maybe a new Muslim doesn't know. But somebody who's a born Muslim, who's born a Muslim many, many years. And he said, we believe in Ibrahim alayhi salam. Who? Who do we believe in? Ibrahim alayhi salam. Abraham. We believe in Ibrahim as well. I thought we believed in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yes, we do, brother. But we also believe in Ibrahim alayhi salam. That's in the Quran. Yes, brother, it's in the Quran. Really? There was a person like that? Yes, there was a person like that who didn't know, for whatever reason, that we do believe in Ibrahim alayhi salam, the great prophet. So as a Muslim, is it fair? Is it correct? Is it right for us to claim La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah? And then the guidance that was given to us, that we don't know what it is about. And that all the emptiness, and when I say emptiness, I mean that there's no knowledge there. When you ask that person about the guidance that you find in Islam, the person has, mashallah, answers for everything. He is maybe one of those, or she is maybe one of those people who believes that we have more scholars now than we ever had. Okay? Don't be like that. Alhamdulillah that there are scholars around. There are very knowledgeable people. But it seems to me, at least my view, that the distinction or the difference between the person who does know and the person who doesn't know, most people can't see that. Is that point clear? A lot of people are unable to know who are knowledgeable people and who are ignorant people, because the knowledgeable people are speaking and the ignorant people, they are speaking as well. So everybody's speaking. And the person as an individual says, I don't know who to listen to. This person, who is ignorant by the way, doesn't stop talking. He's got 100,000 followers on their Facebook. Surely they can't be that wrong. 100,000 people are following him or following her. Maybe even 200, maybe even a million followers. All of these people will be following that person. Do not be deceived by that. Do not be deceived by that. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that he was shown the nations on the Day of Judgment. There were some prophets who had two or three followers. There was one prophet, laysa lahu atba, had no followers. Nobody followed him. Nobody believed in him. He's alone. So it is not about how many people you have. I've got 50,000 followers or 20,000 followers. It is about the haqq. It is about the truth. It is about that what is correct and that what is right. And if people are talking, and they are not referring things back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then avoid that person. As a general advice. If the person is not quoting Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I advise you don't listen to that person. In general. I don't mean that you sit in a lesson, okay, one muhadara, and you say, how many times did that person say, قَالَ اللَّهُ وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ, and if they don't hit a certain mark, then they're struck off. No, I don't mean it like that. Okay? But in general, that the person is always talking from themselves. They do not quote from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do not quote from Qur'an or Sunnah. Okay? These people are using a lot of their own ijtihadat and ara, and are willing to cut and paste the religion. Okay? These people are very dangerous. Okay? Because they're essentially, if you like, making their own religion. عِيَادًا بِاللَّهِ. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to that what is best. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and our families and our children as well from all forms of misguidance. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He allows us all to be a good example for Muslims and non-Muslims alike. That's extremely important. Don't be a bad example. Don't be a bad example of what a Muslim is supposed to be. Be a good example. Okay? If the action of one person, imagine the actions of one or two or even three people, will affect millions of people. They've done something wrong, and they affect millions of people, subhanAllah. That means that we need to work harder in terms of showing other people what it means to be a good Muslim. We have a great or a large job in front of us, a great challenge in front of us, to ensure that when people think about Muslims or think about Islam, that they think about you, that neighbor who is truthful and honest and is caring and compassionate and merciful and just and fair. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be those people. Jazakum Allah khaira. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.